This is the final week of this three-part series in which we have been considering some very big, deep, philosophical-type questions. Week one was, Who Am I?, which was a question of identity. The title of that sermon was Modern Warfare, Call of Duty Modern Warfare, because as foundational as being created in the image of God is, and as ancient as that truth is, regardless of the human philosophy that attempts to answer the question definitively, once and for all, each generation, each individual must answer the question anew. And our answer from Scripture, as ancient as that answer is, must be answered by all of us in our warfare, modern warfare, being created in the image of God, and what that implies, and in what that entails, and how that affects the way in which we relate to one another and to our world. Week two was, Why Am I Here? It's a question of purpose. And the title of that message was Call of Duty Advanced Warfare. The God-given purpose of humanity, as seen in Genesis and throughout Scripture, is to worship and serve God. And worship and service to God are impacted when we live for lesser purposes. When those purposes become idolatrous and we worship the creation rather than the Creator. It's an idolatry of things, and it could be good things and bad things alike. And so dealing with idols goes deeper, much deeper, than simply behavior modification, being good boys and girls. It digs into the internal things of our hearts, the things that we prioritize and the things that we worship and serve, good things and bad things. And so that's advanced warfare. Well, today, the question that we're attempting to address, or at least begin to address, is what is the meaning of life? Meaning. Significance. Not a definition of what life is, but rather where is the significance to be found in the lives we live. And the title of today's message is Call of Duty Infinite Warfare. And I think as we proceed today, at least I hope that as we proceed today, that will become clear. And that is to say that each day that we wake up and breathe, we have another opportunity to live a significant, meaningful life. But I do want to draw a distinction here so that we're clear on really what we are aiming at with respect to understanding what is the meaning of life. Let's say, for example, that today, as you are leaving church, you notice a farmhouse on fire, you stop, and you rescue a baby that was trapped inside. That is a significant, meaningful thing. Because the child is created in the image of God, and in so doing, we understand the value of life and preserving it and rescuing it. And in so doing, we could also look at this rescue as service towards God in preserving a life that He has given. And saving that child's life would, by all standards, be a significant and meaningful thing. But is saving children the meaning of life? It most certainly is respecting life. It most certainly is valuing life. It most certainly is a priority of Almighty God's, but is that the meaning of life? And if it is, Why aren't we all doing that all the time, 24/7? It's a good thing. And life can be filled with many significant and meaningful moments and actions. But are any of those the meaning of life? Once again, we turn to Genesis 1, the creation account, where the answer is as plain as the nose on my face, which is pretty big. If you have closed your Bible, I would invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 1. We have read verses 26 through 31 in the creation account, the creation of man. And you may have noticed that man's creation is at the end of the creation account. It is the last thing. We are the last thing. He and she are the last thing that God creates. There's a whole lot of stuff before that, really important stuff. And it's wonderful to read through that and really kind of pick it apart and learn and grow from it. It's the only thing at the end of the day where the Bible records for us that God saw that what he had made was very good as compared to the rest, which is usually just, and it was good. Okay, but backing up just a few verses to Genesis 1:1. Most of you probably have it memorized, but look at it with me, please, as I read. In the beginning, God, full stop. God existed before anything was ever created. That means that before even the most minor or magnificent item that we relate to in our lives, God precedes that item. God is infinite. Thus, infinite warfare. Because really, what we're aiming at and where we're going is to him. God precedes the most minor or magnificent item of significance in our lives. It was in the mind of God that the universe that you and I live in, that's where it was. And he spoke it into existence. He thought of the shape of trees. It was he who designed how water feels. It was God who made it so when he walked with Adam, it would be in the cool of the day. God was the one who painted the wings of the butterfly. God delivered unto cattle the taste they would have when they are grilled when they are cooked to perfection on a grill. God foreknew how long it would take to age cheese to perfection. And I'm not talking about Green Bay. Sorry, right there. Sorry. God thought of the process of childbirth. God fashioned the human form, eyes and hair and nose and teeth. I think you get my point. God was before them all. And because they were things that emanate from him and his creativeness, he gives meaning to them all. And so what is that meaning? Well, there are a few biblical people that we could point to, or we're going to point to this morning, to see what the meaning is. Moses. God used him to deliver his people from slavery. After 400 years of slavery, God called and chose Moses to be the deliverer. And when he sent Moses, Moses announced 10 plagues. And those 10 plagues fell upon the nation of Egypt, and Israel, because they were slaves there. But Israel was spared, most of them, if not all of them. And each of those plagues, directly or indirectly, are associated with some of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Just as an example, there is a god in Egyptian history known as Amon-Ra. He is the god of the sun. And God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, I'm going to make it dark. And he did. God controlled the sun to show that he is superior to Ra. Okay. Now you and I know that Ra doesn't really exist. The Egyptians don't. But when we go to worship idols, we worship things that aren't God. And so the man Moses is used by God to demonstrate his greatness. God is great. David. Wonderful, wonderful character in Scripture. Could never plumb the depths of David and his interaction with God's. But when he sinned and committed adultery and murder, when he wrote his confession in Psalm 51, he confessed and he says, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. How could David say that? Because David knew that the meaning of life was God. God is great. Job had all kinds of plagues, had all kinds of trouble in his life. Satan went and did the temptation and all that stuff. His wife said, curse God and die. He had boils. His friends gave him all kinds of advice. And at one point in the account of Job, Job gets a little riled up, a little bit. And he starts saying things he probably shouldn't be saying. But it's understandable. And God finally comes and he says to Job, excuse me. Well, no, he doesn't really do it like that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't really make this flippant. It's not a joke. God says, okay, Job, sit down. We're going to have a talk, and you're going to answer me some questions. And the first question, first question, is, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Did I ask for your help? Where were you? God is great. That's chapter 38, verse 4, in case you want to know where that reference is. Jonah, the unfaithful prophet, he's not a hero. He's an anti-hero. Goes, gets sent to Nineveh, proclaims God's judgment. They repent of their sin. He goes out, sits under a tree, and he says, and he waits for the doom of the people of Nineveh. It never happens. And then he has a conversation with God, and he says, I knew you were compassionate. I knew you were going to spare them. I knew you were going to forgive them. And God says, are you kidding me? Should I not have compassion on those people? God is great. God is great. Daniel prayed and was sent to the lion's den. And the Lord sent his angel to stop the mouths of the lions. Because God is great. Beloved, I've said it once already. God is the meaning of life. One author, John Piper, puts it this way. The true significance of life, meaning, is that God made human beings in his own image with precious value. And that value, that significance, that meaning of life, that's my phrase, consists in knowing God, loving God, and showing God. In other words, life is about God. Man is not central. God is central. He created the universe and humanity in order to magnify the greatness of God. And our joy in the world, which God made essential, is in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, and in the Holy Spirit. And so with that answer, with respect to answering these philosophical questions, who am I, why am I here, what is the meaning of life, knowing that God is the meaning of life, what difference ought that to make in his people? It consists in knowing God. Not just information about God. Now, certainly that is important, and that is the initial step. It is a necessary step. You cannot know someone like God or any other person without knowing something about them. But, beloved, having information about God is not sufficient to be able to say that we know God. However, having the correct information about God is vitally necessary. Having sound doctrine, not believing things that are not true about God. Here's an illustration. It's very simple, not hard to figure out. Know a person. Knowing an individual. You can know their age, their height, their weight, their family. You can know something about their likes and dislikes. But is that knowing the person? That's knowing stuff about the person, but it's not knowing the person themselves. What does that take? That takes more of experience with them, time spent with them, knowing what's on their heart and their ways of thinking, knowing what's important to them, knowing how they operate, understanding the processes they go through, how they react to situations, what you can anticipate from them, knowing their being. And that comes through experience. That's the difference here. Knowing about God is fundamentally important. But it's not sufficient to saying that we know him. We know him through experience and spending time with him, discovering what his heart is, what are the things that are important to him, what his mind is like. I know Scripture says, who has known the mind of God except the Spirit of God? Well, beloved, guess who lives in you and me if by faith you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Spirit of God. We do have access to his mind. And he hasn't left us without clear words to lead and guide us into that. Any page on this in this book will reveal to you something about God, but it will also reveal to you the person, the character, the nature of God. We don't know him by memorizing this book. We know him when we memorize and understand his heart and his mind and his being on these things. Why is it that, well, we studied it in Sunday school this morning. Why is it that God says, through the pen of Paul, that we are to not speak to one another with coarse jokes? Why is it that he says that we shouldn't use filthy talk? Why is it that he says children are to obey your parents? Why is it that God says what he does say in Scripture? So that we could be morally good people? That's necessary. But it's not sufficient for knowing God. Loving God. Dr. Piper says that man is not central, God is not central. The meaning and significance, the value of life is knowing God, loving God, and showing God. Loving God. This is an important study, this idea of love and how it works and what it is like in Scripture, but we don't have time for that. And to be honest with you, our love is weak, and it's tainted by sin. We do not love God as much as he deserves to be loved, because he is God. But loving God in a way that brings us to him in all things and increases the frequency, intensity, genuineness, satisfaction in that love, and many other kind of adjectives, draws us to loving him as the ultimate satisfaction of our lives. That kind of love is ultimately satisfying. It's not like Chinese food. You know, you sit there, you're all at a Chinese buffet, you eat some Chinese food, you know, you get the rice in there and you're full, and then, you know, if you sit there for 20 minutes, you're going to be hungry again. You know, you just keep going, right? That's not ultimately satisfying. It's the same way with love. Honestly, human love will not satisfy. You know, you sit down at the buffet of love, or what the world calls love, or what humanity calls love, the way you and I define it, the way the world defines it, and we get a good taste, and it fills us up and everything, and 20 minutes later, we're not satisfied anymore. We need the next one, or another one, or more of, because our focus isn't on God and the meaning of life. Our focus is somewhere else. God's love and loving God are ultimately satisfying. To quote a well-known poet, okay, now don't go down this rabbit trail, but to quote a well-known poet, our attitudes should be more like this poem. I just want to keep on loving you. It's the only thing I want to do. I don't want to eat. I don't want to sleep. I just want to keep on loving you. Okay, Gina got it right away. Okay, don't go look up the lyrics because it's not so good. But REO Speedwagon had that right. Even a broken clock is right twice a day, once a day. Loving God, showing God, is our lifestyle. What it means and looks like on a gut level, street level, daily, hourly, momently level. I mentioned some of the things earlier, but we show God in our language. At work, the jokes that we tell or don't participate in or even listen to, crass, crude humor, filthy speech, speech that is demeaning and not encouraging. That's how we show God to others. In our attitudes, there's all circumstances in our lives, good ones, bad ones, beautiful ones, ugly ones, everything that we face on a regular basis. The way we show God is in our attitude. I remember hearing an illustration once of a family. And this touches really close to home on a lot of levels in a lot of our lives. I mean, for real. There was a couple who were pregnant after trying for so long, and when the baby was born, it was born handicapped, deeply handicapped. And before the baby was born, there was a lot of nurses and medical staff that were upset at these parents for being Christians and trusting in God and being sovereign. And when the child was born, the nurses, okay, not all nurses are like this, okay, please don't do that. The nurses were intently watching and waiting for the Christians to fail. How are they going to respond to having a handicapped child with their faith in God? Okay? Pastor came to visit. Pastor shared some scripture. The couple got ready to call parents. And the nurses were listening on the phone at the desk to see how the couple was going to react. And the couple shared everything that was on their hearts with their parents about the child, about their special needs, and about the gift that God has given them. Because the pastor had shared scripture with them that says, "Is it not I, the Lord, who makes the deaf deaf and the dumb dumb?" There are no mistakes with God. Ever. And when we have attitudes that reflect our sovereign God, our trust in Him, our loving Him and knowing Him, that is showing Him. We're not going to do it perfectly. We live in a fallen world, but that is the meaning of life. It comes through in everything, beloved. It comes through in our thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving is not one day a year or one season of year. In everything, gives thanks with supplication, making your requests known to God. Being thankful. It's reflective in showing God and how we worship, how we come together and celebrate. One of the things that we talked about with respect to the new bulletin is making sure that the order of service is in there for visitors. Okay? If somebody's visiting, there's a really good chance that we know them. We really don't usually get visitors we don't know. Every once in a while, I'm sure we do. Anybody here that we don't know today? Is somebody visiting that we don't know? I didn't think so. Okay. So it's important to have that in there. But the way in which that person, those people, experience worship when we're here together shows God. And it just keeps going. And so, beloved, I think we all probably, in our quiet moments and in our reflective moments, wherever we are, in the car, in the truck, or on the tractor, or wherever it is, if we reflect upon who we are, why we are here, and what is the meaning of life, we all have adjustments to make. We all have sins to repent of. But we all have a God who is infinitely wise and compassionate and able to help us live, know, and love Him with our identity, in our purpose, and with great meaning. We come before the Lord.